Dear friends, let us turn to Luke's Gospel in chapter 24 and verse 26. This is our text. A few weeks ago, I preached on this text, but I'm coming back to it again to describe other things from this passage. There is a question that our Lord Jesus Christ makes to these very sad and depressed and despairing followers of his. And he says this: ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? This is a question in Luke 24 and verse 26. We said before how this, in this chapter, you have these two disciples. So much has happened. So much has happened. They've experienced the loss of their Savior. They watched him from a distance. They fled from the scene where they should have been close to him. But they were not close to him. They were fulfilling themselves the word that was said that the shepherd will be smitten. I will smite the shepherd. And the sheep will be scattered. That's what happened. That he was smitten and he was refused in the house of his own friend. And here we see a man, Cleopas, and another one, walking, sad, talking. I think the wording is quite interesting in verse 15. It says, and it came to pass that while they were communed together. That's what Christians do. They commune together. And then they reason with one another. They're discussing the matter. It's a good thing to have Christian discussions, asking questions of one another. It is in such occasions that the Lord comes in our midst, dear friends. Do you do that? Do you see that actually talking about Christian things, talking about the events of the Bible and the experiences that you have had in answers to prayer and such things, that this is why we come together. When we talk about fellowship, we are talking about serving the Lord. We are talking about the Word of God being central and as a matter of discussions. We are not socializing. We are having fellowship in Christ. And that's what they were doing. And what happened? Christ came in their midst, spoke to them, drew near. They didn't appreciate it to begin with, but he went with them. He went with them. We can then say that when we are reasoning with one another about the things of God concerning Jesus Christ, when we are communing with one another about Christ, he goes with us. That's a wonderful thought. And then, yet we see that they are very sad indeed. That our Lord Jesus Christ, he sees them and he asks this question: what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another? Verse 17, as ye walk and are sad. They're so sad. Their discussion is very sad indeed. And oftentimes our discussions can be very sad when we talk about this world and when we talk about the events that are happening in this world. But my friends, that is very different to what they were talking about. They were not talking about the world. They were talking about their Savior. And the thing that made them sad was because they had a wrong view of what was happening to the Savior and what the Lord Jesus Christ had done. There were certain things that they had seen that should have made him very happy. The tomb was empty, that the stone had been rolled away, that there were angels that had come. That must have been a very important event, that God would send angels. That should have made them excited. And that there were sights or the claims by some of the disciples that they had seen a vision, that they had seen Jesus Christ. They should have been happy. But no, they're very sad. And so he begins asking them questions. He begins to uncover things in their hearts. And here we want to think this evening of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, that he died for our sins. The last time we looked at two things. We talked about the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it originated in the immeasurable love of God. That's what we talked about. And then we said that though the cross of Christ was necessary, it should never have happened. The Lord of glory should not have died. He was perfect. He was the one who had created the whole world. And why should he have died? Now, we want to think on this truth, that the cross of Christ was necessary because of our sin. The cross of Jesus, the death of the Lord Jesus, was necessary because of our sins. My sin is sin in the sight of God. The God in whom I live and move and have my being, my sin is sin in His sight. My sin is also sin against my God, not just in His sight, but against Him. So sin is both in His sight and sin against Him, and that's what makes the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ essential. If I'm to be forgiven, I need Him. I need the fact that He would pay the price of my sins for me on my behalf. More than my feeling truly sorry for my sin, atonement needs to be made for it. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He did not go there because of factors outside of His control. He was in control of everything that was taking place. And He shows it again and again. He said a word, "I am." And the disciples, the soldiers, many, many of them, they fell backwards. He was in control. It was not hard luck. It was not simply something that was happening to him that was accidental. He was not a man in the wrong place at the wrong time. Do you think that God would allow His Son to be stripped and nailed to the cross and lifted up to hang there and slowly die if Father and Son had not both determined, had not both already decided that it was utterly necessary? You see, dear friends, the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God is not indifferent. When He hears, dear friends, the sobs of an abused woman or an abused child, God's righteous anger is focused on the person who has been abusing that person. He blazes against him. But then He does something else, something extraordinary. He provides a Savior for that wicked person, for that wicked man or woman. God's Son, and that is unbelievable for us. That we might think to ourselves, well, how can that be possible? He provides a Savior for that person. And God's Son on Golgotha propitiates His wrath. That is, He appeases God's wrath. And God is reconciled to us. We may think to ourselves, well, I'm not the abuser. I've not abused anybody. But my friends, have we not abused the grace of God? Have we not taken of the daily mercies and the blessings? And we didn't give thanks. We used His name in a dishonoring manner. We used the things He's blessed us and we misused it. We caused so much hurt. We know it within our own soul. And yet God has provided a Savior for sinners such as us. And that's why God put Him on that cross, and which the Lord Jesus Christ freely, in love, humbled Himself to the death of the cross. God determined how long He would stay there, because by that death, the Lord Jesus was going to save men and women and boys and girls who are in the grip of sin. If you are not a Christian, dear friends, you are in the grip of sin. And you think you are free, but actually you are not free. You think you can do whatever you want to do outside of God, and so you don't want all these limitations, but actually you're limited by your sin. You are in a box. And you are running around like a rat in a cage, not going anywhere, but you think you're free. That's the delusion that sin and Satan give us, and our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But the light of the glorious gospel comes, and you then realize you are in this box, you are in this cage. And then you see what sin has done. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent. He died the death upon the cross so that he might deal with the problem of our sinfulness. That cross with that Savior hanging on it was dropped into its sockets on Golgotha. And there he hung upon that cross until the price of our salvation, until the price of our forgiveness, until the price of our redemption had been paid. And there he would stay until he was dead. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But Christ had to suffer even to the point of death, because that is what we must suffer. That was the totally effective solution to my sin. If Jesus Christ wasn't going to pay every ounce of my sin and my guilt, then I would be lost. He has to pay for it all. Nothing for me to do. Nothing for me to achieve. And history tells us, dear friends, that the holy, innocent child of God was crucified as God's beloved son. But the scripture also tells us that he was there for others who were not innocent. They were guilty sinners, men and women who had broken God's laws, God's good commands, spiritual commands. People who were estranged from God, their creator. People who are walking and running the opposite direction. Those who are on the broad road that were just running towards their destruction. Before God, we are nothing, dear friends. That goes against everything that the world is teaching us. But before God, we are nothing and less than nothing. We are like, a pack of dogs going back to and eating our own vomit. That's what the scripture says. We are like the herd of swine wallowing in the mud and in our filth. We're contemptuous rebels. And to be in God's presence as we are is to be utterly condemned. If we just go before God as we are utterly condemned. Yet he took our condemnation in our room instead, because he loved us to the end. And that's the thing that was, these disciples could not fully understand. What had happened on the cross? Why should he have died? He was the Savior. He was the one who would come and rescue us, and yet he died. And the Lord had to open these things to them. Do you remember how the greatest prophet of the Old Testament responded to the revelation of the Almighty God, the Almighty Creator, as it was given to him in the temple? There is this vision of the Lord given to him. When he saw the majesty, the magnificence, the glory of God, there were the cherubim, the seraphim, they were singing and sighing, "Holy, holy, holy." They're basically saying, "Isn't he utterly holy? God is holy. We cannot describe his holiness. All we can say, he is holy." And they covered their faces, their eyes, from a full sight of it. They can't behold it. I could see a man when I was away. He kept Every day he would go out and he would take his sunglasses. He would put it on because the brightness of the sun was too much for his eyes. His eyes were too sensitive. And it reminded me of this. We have to cover our faces before the holiness of God and the brightness of his holiness. Who can live in his sight? That's the thing, dear friends, that the modern Christianity doesn't understand the holiness of God. That we come before him flippantly. And may I say to you, and I don't want to point any fingers to anybody, and maybe those who should hear it, they're not here. But there are times you take some time in silence to prepare your heart before the service. When you come here, we might greet one another. There's nothing wrong with that. But make sure you realize there are other people might be preparing their hearts. Keep silent for a few minutes. And we can't just rush in from chatting with one another and conversing with one another and then go to praise our God. Remember, you are coming before the Lord of glory. And so bear that in mind. And that great prophet Isaiah, he sees this vision and then he sees himself. He is in the presence of the Lord. What does he say? Woe is me. Woe is me, he says. I am undone. I am undone. What am I doing? And yet I'm in the presence of the Lord. Here was a man who was going to pronounce the woe on the nations of the world and his own nation, but he couldn't do that before, first of all, pronouncing woe on himself. How awful I am. My tongue, the things that I have done, the things that I've said, I've brushed with people who are themselves woefully sinful. In the presence of the Holy God of the Bible, there is no Christian living unless he has pronounced the anathema on himself and seen himself in the presence of this majestic God and cried out, I am undone. And we've seen that our best gifts, dear friends, are stained and blemished, hopelessly inadequate when placed in the presence of this great God. And so Isaiah, this great preacher, prophet of the Old Testament, whoever could speak like Isaiah, yet when God comes near, it is those very lips that were his greatest natural ability, his great eloquence that Isaiah had, it is those lips that make him cry out, they are unclean. These lips of mine, they are unclean. Touch them with a coal from the altar. Our sins, dear friends, need forgiveness. Our very talents need cleansing. We need to be de-sinned, if I could use that term. I read something only this morning of Spurgeon in a sermon speaking about the Christian begins to start to realize what his sin is after he's saved. And then he begins to see these things more and more. And so the Christian is found to be more repenting every day. We realize things as we have not seen it before. God opens our eyes to see these things, but the Christian repents with the assurance that God in Jesus Christ forgives. Do you see that the cross is necessary? Because it is for unclean men and women. But Jesus has been freely given to this world by Almighty God. Do you see this? We've never seen ourselves until we have really looked at ourselves and seen ourselves as God sees it. As those who day by day live in his presence, who are moving steadily towards a fearsome encounter with him. That's why the scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. We are going to be standing terribly exposed as his eyes are upon us. Too many here, dear friends, are stroking their affections, myself included. Too many are grooming themselves like the Pharisees in the temple, that they are not like other men. That is something that I saw this past week or so. We are not like others. You know how that Pharisee in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was something that the Lord was picking out of the reality that was seen by other people. He speaks about this Pharisee who went one day to the temple to pray. And as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ is displaying this and he's been watching him. He prayed standing up so that as many as possible could see him and hear him. His head is erect high, speaking aloud. His voice is being carried across the temple courts. The way he's dressed for the occasion, the manner in which he carries himself, the way he took the most suitable position, as it were, he took the place where the light fell on him, and the acoustics helped him to raise his voice so everyone would hear him. What a man he is. How religious he is. How good a man he is. How God-fearing he is. How he holds himself and says, look, I am praying. This is what prayer looks like. He knew that one should always begin a real prayer with words of thanksgiving. So I'm going to thank God. So I'm going to thank God. This is what I'm going to say. And then maybe his rabbis had told him that that is the case. We ought to thank God. But what did he thank him for? Do you remember? He thanked God that he was not like other men, so sinful compared to himself. So I am so thankful to thee, Lord, that I am not an adulterer. I am so thankful that I fast. I'm so thankful that I tithe. I'm so thankful to thee that I am not like this publican who is distracting people. Why is he here? Look at him. I'm so thankful. I'm not like this man here. He's taking my space. This is spoiling the occasion. This is spoiling what I am saying. He's distracting other people from focusing on me. So I'm so thankful that I'm better than this man and other people. I'm so thankful that I can see the faults in this man. There is no religion, dear friends, that is more popular than one that points out the failings of other people. And the Pharisee had it right through his prayer. And do you know what we do? Again, speaking of myself here. Do you know, we read this incident and we go away and say, I thank the Lord that I'm not like that Pharisee. Isn't that the case? I'm so thankful. I'm not like him. I don't do stuff that he does. We are doing the same things in a variety of ways. If God opens our eyes to see it, we are comparing ourselves, aren't we, oftentimes horizontally against our neighbor, against those people around us. With another pathetic religious sinner we compare ourselves with. We think of inconsistent churchgoers and we think that, well, we are more consistent. We excuse ourselves in a variety of ways. Dear friends, it is for such people the cross was necessary. Not because of what you are like, measured by other people, but because what you are like in the presence of the God of the Bible. Because measured by the standard of God, because if we are measured by the God who is light, in whom there is no darkness, there is no variableness, no shadow of turning, before him, you and I cannot stand for a moment. I'm a failing man. You're a failing man. We are collapsed people, a fallen people. None of us can stand. And in God's presence, we have no prayer other than the prayer of that other poor man, the publican, who had been thoughtless enough to distract other people from looking at the Pharisee. That man looked down to the dust. He's beating his breast and he's crying out of desperation, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Dear friends, I tell you, when God freely determines to save, then it was sinners whom he loved. These are the persons who made up his mind to save. But when they had cast themselves on his mercy, there was no way that he could save them other than dealing in strict and in fair justice with Jesus Christ, his own son, to die in their place as their substitute. Jesus Christ must die exactly as the word of God said. He must be crucified. So that's why Jesus calls them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Don't you understand it? To suffer what they ought to suffer. To go where they ought to go. To bear the judgment they deserve. To take the wrath that they ought to experience. That wrath must be poured upon him because that wrath would be poured upon them. Except it would be poured upon him. And that's why the cross is necessary. Because either we sinners will pay the wages of sin, or the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, will clear the debt for us. And this Messiah goes to Calvary as the Lamb of God to suffer and to die in our place that we may be saved. So, here is today's sins. Here is today's flesh. Here is not the sins of my youth, but sin that is right up to date. The sin of today. Do I know my sin today? Do I really know what it is to stand in the presence of the immaculate God of the Bible, blemished and stained as I am and utterly undone? In his presence, do I know this? Do I stand there knowing that he has provided a Savior for me? What a blessing that is to know that. So you fail each other. You sin against each other. You sin against God. You are stumbling in things and in sins, and you are weak in your own self. And so you do things against each other, and great upset is made and great hurt is made. What do you do in that situation? You go to the cross. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ died. You go and see him again, who was nailed to that cross for us, poor sinners. That's the solution. That's the solution to our daily sins. Oh, do I know my sins? Do I know the Savior? The cross is necessary, dear friends. And the other point I have is this, that this point, the necessity of the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is taught everywhere in the Bible. Everywhere in the Bible. This is what is taught. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ deals with two depressed and sad people on the road to Emmaus, he makes this point to them. And we saw this a little before. He says to them, don't you understand? Have you not read the scriptures? Haven't you read your Bibles? He's saying to them, don't you remember what was in Moses and what is throughout the whole of the scriptures? Don't you realize that all the paths of biblical testimonies lead to the cross, lead to Jesus Christ? Don't you realize that behind everything in the Bible, the cross stands, the work of Jesus Christ stands, this great moment of atonement is being referred to again and again when Jesus dies for sin and for sinners at Calvary? All the, we could say, the streams of the Bible are flowing around me as I read the scriptures. And they're all colored, we could say, by the blood of the atonement. No matter where we look in the Bible, we can see the blood. We can see the work of Jesus Christ. It runs right through the Bible. This is the glorious thing. Jesus Christ is mighty to save. It is remarkable, isn't it? This collection of 66 books of the Bible, with all these different authors who have written all of these things, all sorts of variety of things, yet the theme that runs right through from Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation is one of the same, the death of the Lamb of God, what He has come to do. The moment that our father Adam sinned, God acted and promised that it would be the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman who would bruise the serpent's head through the process, he would himself be hurt greatly, yet at the end, he would save a people. And right, the last book of the Bible, at the end of the Bible, there is the book of Revelation. Who is in the midst of the throne? It's the Lamb. Was slain before the foundation of the world. He has all the glory in Emmanuel's land because he has redeemed all the multitudes of people by his precious blood. And in heaven, they're singing the praises of the Lamb. He's in the very center of the heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is heaven's hub, we could say. So the Lord Jesus Christ met these two men and he took them through the scriptures, asking them, look, consider, he says. Didn't Christ have to suffer these things? And so he showed them things concerning himself. And he does it later on in verse 44 again. It says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. I have already spoken these things while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and all of the scriptures must be fulfilled. So the necessity of the cross and the glory of the cross is the theme of the Bible. And if you haven't seen that, then you haven't been reading your Bible correctly. And if you haven't done that, then no wonder you're often depressed. If you don't see that the Lord Jesus Christ is present throughout the scriptures, his work is present throughout the scriptures, then what happens when we see all these troubles, when we see all these things happening, then we misunderstand them, we misinterpret them. Then we forget that actually Jesus Christ has set these things to pass and he is in control. Things are not happening accidentally. Dear friends, there is no reason why you should become despondent on your way in this world. Not with this great message, with this great book that you have. I remember reading about a minister who would sign any books that he was given, or he was passing a book, or when he would fill in a visitor's book with words like this. He said, God is sovereign in all things, and every problem finds its solution at Calvary. God is sovereign in all things, and every problem finds its solution at Calvary. Here in the scriptures is the voice of God from another world, announcing free salvation, grace that is greater than all of our sins, peace with heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. The one Christ, the great Redeemer, is proclaimed in every part of the Scriptures. So the people of God in the Old Testament who were saved through the necessity of the cross, through what Jesus Christ promised was, was to do at Calvary. It is the message of the whole Bible. It is not the message of the Bible in an identical manner, of course. The cross was proclaimed in the Old Testament. People in the Old Testament knew about the cross of Jesus Christ through types, through a high priest, through his clothing, his garments. They could see it through the feasts like the Passover, when the blood of goats and of bulls would be shed, when the blood of the lamb would be shed, when the blood of the doves would be shed. They would be seeing these things in types and picture form, like a child who has a picture book. It may not have too many words on it, but the child sees it. They understand what is going on. And so it was in the Old Testament times. Those sacrifices left rivers of blood flowing on Israel's altars for centuries. But then the last great sacrifice, and that antitype, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died. And then there was no more altars necessary. No more sacrifices were necessary. No temple, no priest, no Passover. I say the gospel was proclaimed in different ways throughout the Old Testament. But now God has spoken his last word in Jesus Christ in the magnificence of his atonement. So he says to us, O fools and slow of heart. It's amazing, isn't it? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. You've not been listening. You are not believing the scriptures. You say you believe the scriptures, but you're not believing it. Why are you so slow? He says to them, and he says to some of us as well, if not all of us, why are you so slow? He says to some of you, you've been listening to the message of the cross for years. You've been listening to the word of God for years, and yet your life does not change, it seems. You're still holding back. You are not following Jesus Christ. You're not really believing on him. Aren't you slow in believing? It is so simple. We deserve eternal death because we are sinners, but Jesus Christ, because he loved us, died instead of us. He died so that we do not die. So it is my sin that makes the cross a necessity. I owe God my whole life. That's why it is so wrong for a Christian to think, well, this is my religious life and this is my secular life. This is what I do in my business and in my work. But then outside of that, or in the church, or in some act of service, then I become religious. No. I owe him love with all my heart and soul. And I fail to give him that. I'm in debt to him all the time. I owe God. The debt is enormous. And then he comes. Christ comes. He discharges all of my debt in my place. He loves God and he fulfills all my righteousness. And I am discharged. The sin is canceled. The guilt is gone. The slate is wiped absolutely clean. With the shedding of his blood, there is full remission of sin. Now the glory of it all is that the cross is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is not the work of theology or dogmatics or some books written by some people in the past. It is an act in space and time that the loveliest and the best does freely and willingly. That is what makes the cross glorious. Not that it is a cross. Consider as a cross. It is an unattractive as an electric chair or some sort of a gallows where they would kill people. It is obscene. It is so cruel, a cruel instrument of suffering and death. But the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the theater, we could say, of his saving work. And it's before us in the gospel. Did not Christ have to suffer these things? The cross was his place of work and ministry. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ did his greatest of works. It was the Son of Man who came to give his life as a ransom for many. And it's at Calvary he does it. It's to the cross that his compulsion to save the ones that he loves brings him. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem. He must be betrayed. He must suffer. He must die. He must be raised on the third day. He must, because he is the Messiah. And at the cross, he does his greatest works. It is at the cross that he finally acts. It is the crescendo. It is the climax of his entire life. And because of the cross, God forbid that we should glory in anything else save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul saw this to be true, and he says, I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Dear friends, what kind of a Christianity do we have? A crossless Christianity? In your situation of life, where do you go every day with your troubles, with your sins, with your shortcomings, with your failings? We must go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There we see all of our failings, all of our sins were nailed upon that cross. Oh, dear friends, do you believe it? Do you see it? There was no other way. We can't handle our own sins. We can't handle ourselves. We give ourselves to the Lord with all of our sins and with all of our shame, day in, day out. This is what we do. And he takes sinners. That's what he does. Didn't we hear this? This man received sinners and eats with them. That's what we do. Lord Jesus, take me every day. And he never becomes tired. The problem is we are so slow. We are the one. He's not slow. We are slow. That's the problem. So we should cry out, woe is me. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord responds, I will. I will receive. I will show mercy. You don't deserve my mercy, but I will show mercy because the Lord, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died upon that cross. Here is my son. Here is the Lamb. Here is the Savior, Jesus, for sinners to come to. So you Christians who are cast down, you might be described as sad. You're walking in this life as sad, depressed, despairing. Christ crucified and Christ risen is your solution. We have a living Savior. And if you're not a Christian or you're not sure, I ask you, where are you going? To whom have you gone? Have you gone to the one who has the words of eternal life? Have you gone to the Redeemer? You remember what the Bible tells you? You know God, your Creator? And the evidence of His being and majesty and Godhead are all around you. You see it all around you. And you see the wickedness of your own heart. Who do you go to? The good news is that God receives sinners. Jesus Christ receives sinners. You must go to Him. Take Him, take His cross. We're not talking about hanging a cross around your neck as if that's going to do anything or putting on your ears. We're not talking about that. It's what Jesus Christ did upon that. That's the thing that saves the soul. So ask yourself, why am I waiting? Why am I idle for my soul? What am I doing in this rat race? Oh, dear friends. What a wonderful thing this is. This question that the Lord Jesus Christ asks, it awakened in them an interest. It gave them something to think about. It made them to think, What have we been thinking of? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Yes, we forgot the Bible. Yes, I forgot that these things are written in the Word of God. So as a Christian, we say, I go back and I trust everything that the Word of God says. I believe it, even though I may not understand it. And as I commune with my brothers and sisters, as I reason with them, as I hear the Word of God, the Lord Jesus himself draws near and he goes with us.